So as I've been thinking about last week's sermon and preparing for this week's sermon, I haven't been able to escape thinking about my kids. If you were here last week, you know the connection, and it's obvious, but let me kind of fill in some blanks in case you don't know my family. The main focus last week of our passage was our new identity as adopted children of God, that we are sons and heirs and have all of the privileges and security through Christ because of God's adoption of us. And as many of you know, Chanel and I adopted our daughters, Evangeline and Joelle, just a couple years ago. And so it's been an absolute joy to watch them grow and mature and learn words and run around. And the beautiful thing about how this all connects is that even though we have a relationship with the girl's birth mom, they only know us as mom and dad, and we only know them as our daughters. And as our daughters, our hope for them, second only to our hope that they would experience the adoption into God's family, is that they'd know who they truly are as they mature and grow and move to become young women. Just like any parent, we want them to know the security of being a part of our family, of having a mom and dad who love them dearly. And yet there's this nagging feeling in the back of my mind, and sometimes it comes to the front of my mind, that a time's going to come as they grow up that they're going to start to question and doubt that. They'll struggle to come to terms with their birth mother's decision to place them for adoption. They'll struggle with a sense of abandonment. They'll be gripped by insecurity. And as I think about that, my heart breaks. And on some level, that's because for Chanel and I, we know who they are. But at a much greater level, it would be extremely difficult for us to see them struggle with that, to see them struggle with that insecurity, that abandonment, that doubt of who they are. And this is exactly where the Apostle Paul takes us this morning, coming out of last week's passage. After showing them who they once were as enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, and then in verses 4 through 7, explaining how they're adopted into God's family through Christ, who they are now, who they really are, we still experience this gravitational pull back to being enslaved, into these elementary principles of the world, into our former identity as slaves and orphans, and away from our true identity as children of God who are beloved by our Father. And so where the Apostle Paul directs our attention in all of this, throughout Galatians and specifically in this passage, is to the sufficiency of Jesus, that Jesus is enough. And so that's our big idea for this morning, is trust that Jesus is enough. And the particular ways we see that in this passage are two exhortations. One, don't return to slavery. And two, entrust yourself to faithful people. And so picking up in verse 8, where we left off last week, Paul's first exhortation to the Galatians is don't return to slavery. Remember, prior to their adoption as sons of God, Paul characterized the Galatians in verse 3 as enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And then in verse 8, we read, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who are by nature not gods. They were enslaved to these pagan religions that they came from, but by receiving the message of the gospel, they were then adopted into God's family. They were freed from the bondage to the legalistic way of life that they were committed to previously. They were given a new identity as sons and heirs of God. And Paul does something kind of radical next, and it'll take me a second to show you. But in verse 9, Paul warns them not to turn back once again to being enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. And so it'll take a second to show you, but track with me here. So if you've been around on this journey through the book of Galatians these past couple months, you've seen that the primary threat that Paul is addressing in this letter to the Galatians are these false teachers who want to convince these Galatian believers that there's something more than Jesus that they need, that they also need to follow ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, things like circumcision, and in this passage mentioned festivals and celebrations, that all these things that you not only need to follow Jesus, you also need to be Jewish. And so Paul's been showing them over and over and over again, all you need is Jesus, not Jesus plus the law, not Jesus plus anything else, only Jesus. And then we see in verses 9 to 11 here, it says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." And so here's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that submitting now to the Jewish law is really no different than the law you used to serve, the law you used to submit yourselves to. It would enslave them in the same way, whether it's the pagan religions or adding these requirements of the law to Jesus. They're enslaving themselves one way or another. Whether it's the rituals, festivals, practices that they once practiced in their pagan religions, or the rituals, festivals, and practices by adding the Jewish law, it's no different. And he's not pulling any punches, because really the most important thing is that we get the gospel right. If we get the gospel right, we're free, we're unburdened. If we get the gospel wrong, we're slaves. So Paul's saying anything other than following Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, is slavery. Maybe a better way of saying it, just to paraphrase Lee Strobel, he said something like, "All other religions are spelled D-O because they're based on what we do to earn God's favor. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Jesus is enough. Anything else is slavery." Yet we all experience this tendency, this gravitational drift toward returning to slavery, this feeling that we need to do something to keep God happy and earn our place in his family. To some degree, that's every other relationship that we know, right? Right or wrong, our lives are made up of give-and-take relationships. Even if someone unexpectedly gives you a gift or does you a favor, and you're not indebted to them at all, you still feel indebted to them. And not only that, we've been conditioned not only by that as a way of life, but our sinful independence that we all crave, it all works toward us just applying that same principle to our relationship with God, that our relationship with God is also a give and take. Our relationship with God is also just this scorecard that we want to be able to keep track of, to know where we stand at any given time. To credit Pastor Mike at Center City, there's a temptation in our hearts to say, "Tell me what to do, and I'll never have to trust you again." And so, really what this comes down to is that our hearts need dependence on God, and yet our hearts crave independence from God. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Matt shared a diagram from a book called The Gospel-Centered Life that helps us envision our new life in Christ, and it's going to be on the screen here, and just as a refresher, you can see that it's a straight line until we experience conversion. And then at conversion, our lives are changed and transformed by Jesus. We trust the good news of the gospel, that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection saves us. It gives us new life. It gives us hope. It gives us eternal life that we'll get to enjoy forever. And as we continue to grow in our faith in Christ, as those lines diverge, we grow more and more in our faith in Jesus, our love for Jesus, our trust that Jesus is sufficient for us to keep us near to God, even as we grow in our understanding of God's holiness and perfection, and even as we grow in our understanding of our own sinfulness, Jesus is still enough to bridge that gap. It's a life of utter dependence on Jesus and a growing love for him, and that's how our relationship with Christ is meant to be. We're meant to continue to just see Jesus even with clearer and clearer eyes, even as we recognize our own unworthiness, knowing that Jesus is enough. But our continued tendency is to shrink the cross. This is another diagram from the same resource as the previous one. And it helps us understand exactly what the apostles warning us about in this passage. We have a tendency to shrink the cross. There's something in us that makes us feel like we need something more than Jesus for God's approval. That somehow the things that we do will earn us greater favor with God. And this leads us to minimize the gospel, to shrink the cross. To quote the book, "This happens when I either minimize God's perfect holiness, thinking of him as something less than his word declares him to be, and that explains the gap at the top, or elevate my own righteousness, thinking of myself as someone better than I actually am, and that explains the gap at the bottom." The book says, "The cross becomes smaller and Christ's importance in my life is diminished." We exert ourselves to earn God's favor, not out of gratitude because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and our loving Father, but because we feel like we need to earn God's favor. And if we're not getting it all right, we won't have God's approval. And honestly, this is a problem whether you're wanting to be right with God or not. Even if you don't really think much about God, you're still working for the approval of someone or something. Maybe that's even yourself. Whatever the case, it always results in either pride or despair. We're simply reverting once again to legalism, living under this the burden of this law. If we feel like we're checking all the boxes, if we feel like we're doing all the right things, we start to feel like pretty good about ourselves, and that pride leads us even to a sense of entitlement before God, that God is now indebted to you. And we turn in judgment to others because they're not meeting the same standard that we're meeting. But then what happens when you don't meet the standard? Despair and shame and pride, or despair and shame and guilt. We beat ourselves up. We hide from God. We hide from others. We seek ways to atone for ourselves instead of trusting in Jesus' atonement for us. And so how are you tempted to shrink the cross and return to slavery? What's that look like in your life? Maybe there's this ongoing sin struggle in your life. And when you feel like things are going well and you're really kind of beating it, you feel good about yourself. And you begin to feel like, feel like you're really gaining God's favor because you're conquering the sin in your life. But then you mess up. Then you sin again. And you feel the sense of shame and despair and you hide. Maybe it's some spiritual discipline or some just the way you use your spiritual gifts. Maybe you're having consistent and great time studying God's word and just fruitful prayer, and things are going really well. And then you start to think like, man, God must be really happy with me. Certainly, he's going to give me what I want. Or maybe that success, maybe you miss a couple days in God's word. Maybe things aren't going so well, or maybe you miss an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and you beat yourself up, you feel ashamed, you wonder, why would God even love me? And so you distance yourself, again, from God and from others. It's often our pursuit of good and godly things that actually leads us toward legalism if we're doing it from the wrong posture. And so we tend to shrink the cross in our lives, and in so doing, we return to slavery. Friends, that's no way to live. Resist the temptation once again to submit yourself to slavery by depending on anything other than Jesus for God's approval. Because Jesus has done for us what we couldn't do on our own, we have all the favor of God that we could ever need. If you're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, it's Jesus' perfect life that God sees when he looks at you. He's adopted you as his children. He's blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing. You no longer need to earn God's favor because Jesus has done that for you. You no longer need to despair because Jesus' cross has covered anything that would keep you from God. You're free to continue doing what you did from day one, repent and believe. To quote Martin Luther, all of the Christian life is faith and repentance. It's simply returning to believe once again who God truly is and who you truly are as his child, and just choosing to live that way, live in the truth of that over and over and over again. And so don't return to slavery by trusting in anything else other than Jesus for God's favor. Rest in him, depend on him, believe that his love for you, his sacrifice for you in Jesus, and his adoption of you as his child is enough to be all you'll ever need. The second way, according to this passage, that we trust Jesus is enough is to entrust ourselves to faithful people. Paul takes kind of a turn here to focus more on his relationship with the Galatians. It seems like, from what Paul's saying, he didn't plan to stop in Galatia and share the gospel with them. It just kind of worked out that way, and it was actually because of some bodily ailment that Paul was, his plans got disrupted, and he stopped in Galatia, and he just thought, okay, why not? These people need the gospel too. And just as a brief aside here, the things that come up in your life are not an accident. This reminds us of all the opportunities that God gives us to testify of his goodness and grace to us, especially when it may seem like our plans were derailed. Maybe like the Apostle Paul, it's some bodily ailment. Maybe it's a setback at work or the loss of a loved one. I told Karen that I was thinking about this, and I'm going to tuck it in here. Yesterday, a few of us had a privilege of being at Karen Files' mom's memorial service. Karen and Gordon, longtime members of the church, Gordon's one of our elders, and Gordon and Karen both took this beautiful opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel, and even though this service was in a church, it wasn't a church that probably hears the gospel very often. And Gordon and Karen took that opportunity and just clearly and effectively pointed people to Jesus as their only hope. Friends, take the opportunities that God gives you to share of the hope that you believe in. Back to our passage, we see, again, Paul's detained in Galatia because of his bodily ailment, and he took the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And look at how they received him. Despite the ways this inconvenienced them, they didn't scorn or despise him. Instead, they welcomed him as they would an angel or even Christ himself. Paul even goes so far to say that they would have gouged out their eyes and given them to him if it would have helped, which maybe Paul's ailment was something to do with his eyes, and they were willing to do whatever it took for him to be healed. These people extended deep compassion to Paul in his time of need, and he offered them the hope of Jesus, and they believed. They were freed from the bondage that they were living in to these pagan religions, these false gods that they served, and they enjoyed life in Christ as adopted children. But these false teachers that came after Paul drove a wedge in the middle of this beautiful relationship. What Paul focuses on is not just their message, but also the motive behind their message. In responding to the Galatians' change of heart, Paul tells them the truth over and over again, that they might be free as he is, free from the law, free from the burden of trying to need our approval from God and enjoying our adoption as God's sons. He pleads with them that Christ would be formed in them. It's evident from what Paul writes that he has a deep heart for these people, love for them, and desires that they would know these truths and believe them for their own sake and for God's glory. What Paul pleads with them isn't really to his benefit at all. Paul doesn't really have a whole lot to gain by coming back to the Galatians and calling them back to believe what's true. His only benefit is their freedom and their formation in Christ. And so while Paul's motives are pure, or at least as pure as any of our motives can be, the false teachers are motivated by their own self-interest. We see this in verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you might make much of them. The ESV Study Bible just puts this a different way. The false teachers have been flattering the Galatians, but only to receive flattery back. If these false teachers can lead the Galatians to believe that Jesus isn't enough and they also need to add these requirements of the Jewish law, they can actually make these Galatian believers debtors to them. They can gain power over them. They can feel like they have this weight in their life. They have something else to gain. And as Tim Keller wrote about this verse, the false teachers want followers who glorify them. Paul wants partners who glorify Christ. Can you relate to Paul's experience? I think we've all had people in our lives who have changed radically over the past couple years. Maybe you've been vilified for not being conservative or progressive enough. Maybe you've been distrusted by someone you had once had a deep relationship with. Maybe that's a family member or someone who stood by your side at your wedding. Maybe it's someone who is instrumental in you coming to know Jesus, or vice versa. You were instrumental in them coming to know Jesus. And if someone you love has turned away from what's true or had their priorities disordered and they've rejected you, your heart breaks for the broken relationship, but probably even more because of the way that it's hurting them, especially if they don't see it. And so you can relate to the Apostle Paul when he says, "My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Have you been perplexed by anyone that you love? Hold that thought. And now put yourself in the shoes of the Galatians. Who are you entrusting yourself to? Sometimes it's easy to see this in other people and really hard to see it in ourselves. We all have media sources that we imbibe, podcasts, news channels, social media influencers, personalities. Maybe it's more personal. Maybe it's family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers. And often what's happening is far more intimate than just hearing ideas that we're listening to. We're entrusting ourselves to people to shape how we see the world. Whatever the source, it's critical for us to evaluate the things that we're taking in, who we're entrusting ourselves to. Are they faithfully pointing you to love Jesus more, exhorting you to trust God's word, willing to tell you hard things out of a deep love for you and your soul? To use Paul's phrase, are they in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you? Or are they pointing you to something beyond Jesus? Calling God's word into question, like Satan in the garden with Adam and Eve, saying, did God really say? Is there a reason to question the purity of their motives? Are you exposing yourself only to things that make you feel superior or affirmed? And so what I'm not saying is that you should tune out everything except the Bible. But I am saying everything that you expose yourself to needs to be filtered by it. I think of the example of the Bereans in Acts 17, who upon hearing the message of the gospel from Paul and Silas, it says they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And if they took that approach with Paul and Silas, how much more should we be taking that approach with whatever we're taking in outside of the Bible? And the tricky thing is this actually requires a deep and functional knowledge of God's word. Not just the verses that they put on coat racks at Hobby Lobby, but a true knowledge of everything in Scripture from beginning to end. To be putting ourselves in a position where the thing that is most deeply and truly forming you is God's word. Similarly, I'm not saying you shouldn't watch the news. It's good to know what's going on in the world. It's good to be able to respond to what's going on in the world. But I am saying you should question why 24/7 cable news is such a booming industry and how that's influencing you. Is it possible that the goal is not to inform you but to enslave you? In some sense, that can be said for some of the podcasters and social media influencers out there as well. But one way you might see it in yourself is if your reflex reaction when tragedy happens in the world is to position yourself with some political agenda instead of crying out to God and lamenting what's happened. We need to question who we're entrusting ourselves to because they're forming us. The Apostle Paul warns us about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. He writes, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." There are so many insidious things that we consume without thinking. It's easy to see in others, and it's so hard to see in ourselves. Friends, entrust yourself to faithful people. Those who, like Paul, are in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed within you. People who are worth emulating. People who will, out of a genuine love for you, point you to what is true and say hard things that you might need to hear because of their love for you, from as pure a heart as they can have. Have people in your life who remind you regularly that Jesus is enough. Before we wrap up, I don't want you to miss this beautiful promise that's in these verses, and you may be wondering why I kind of breezed past it earlier. The reason Paul is so disheartened by the Galatians' temptation to return to slavery, we see that in verse 9. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God," we're known by God. How beautiful is that? It brings us back to the heart of our identity as adopted children of God, that we're welcomed into the family of God, not by anything that we've done, but by what God has done for us in Christ. Every other religion and worldview in this world says that you have to earn your standing before God for him to know you. In Christianity, God himself put on flesh, dwelt among us, and sought to know you, not based on anything you've done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, relish in that truth that you are known by God. That he doesn't just know you in some abstract or impersonal way. It's not just some intellectual recognition of who you are. He knows you. It's personal, like a father to his beloved child. It's not just intellectual awareness. It is a love that God has for you in Christ that nothing in this whole world can separate you from. Tim Keller, commenting on this verse, writes, "The great and central basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his heart is set on us." Jesus did this for you, and there's nothing you can do that can change it. Trust that Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son into this world to take on flesh, to sympathize with us, to bear our punishment for sin, and to die in our place that we might be known by you and adopted into your family. By the truth of your word and your Holy Spirit that's at work within us, help us remember that we are your children. Help us to rest secure in that. Help us to trust that Jesus is enough and that nothing in this world will make you love us more than you already do in Christ. And Lord, supply us with faithful shepherds and friends who will continue to point us back to what is true and lead us into greater faithfulness to you. Lord, may we rest secure with you as our Father and us as your children, in the name of our brother and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.